We've been looking here recently at what it looks like when a church or the church is infiltrated by those who want to remove her from her firm foundation, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And we see this more and more in our own country and in the churches of our own time, where there are ungodly and wicked people who want to pervert the very truth of the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we can turn on our televisions and see these so-called preachers getting up and spouting off their false teaching, and we need to be able to identify these as well as combat them. We need to be ready, as we learn from verse 3 of the book of Jude, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And of course, we know that our warfare is not physical, but it is a spiritual warfare, and of course our weapons are not carnal but spiritual weapons as well, but there's still this desire in a true believer's heart to contend for that precious faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the last time we were in Jude, we looked at verses 5 through 7, where Jude was offering a warning not just to those, as he describes there in verse 4, those certain men who crept in unawares, those false teachers. It's really a warning for all of us about the dangers of sin. And so he used three examples from history where God, in his righteousness, judged sin. And so we're going to begin our message this morning by reading those three verses that we've already looked at, beginning there in verse 5. Jude says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." That's the first historical episode. The second, there in verse 6, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, these fallen angels, but left their own habitation, their own home, he, in his righteous judgment, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." That's the second example where we see God judging sin. And then the third there in verse 7. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, they too are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." God is warning us of sin, the sin of unbelief, like the sin of the ancient Israelites. Remember, as the spies went into the land of Canaan and they came back out, and 10 of them said, "There's no way you want to go up there because there's giants in the land," and yet there were two, Joshua and Caleb, who said, "Let's go up and take it because it's a good land and God will deliver it into our hands." But most of the people of Israel, they didn't believe God, and they turned their back on his messengers. In fact, the Bible says they wanted to stone them. And so because of that, every single one who left Egypt had to die in the wilderness before they could get to the promised land. It's a warning of a great sin of unbelief. Is there unbelief in our hearts? What about the sin of rebellion that is pointed to there in verse 6 by the fallen angels? Again, those demons led by Satan himself, swelled up with pride and rebelled against the Lord and left their own habitation. Why would they want to leave heaven? Why would they want to leave the glory next to God, being God's servants, and yet they wanted their own thing, their own way? They turned from God, they rebelled, and God judged that sin of rebellion. What about us? Is there a heart of rebellion in our life and in our heart toward the authorities that God has placed in our life? But then we see in verse 7 that great sin of immorality, the sins that we learn about in Sodom and Gomorrah. And again, these great sins that God judges, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it says there. This is a warning, not just for those here who are the false teachers, but if you can read there again in verse 5, he says, "I want you to be put in remembrance." This is a warning for all of us to see the great danger of these sins, the sins of unbelief and rebellion and even immorality. Well, this morning we come to the next three verses, verses 8 through 10, where now Jude begins to describe these infiltrators in detail. And he's really saying the kind of judgment that they received of God in verses 5 and 6 and 7, are the same judgment that they will receive if they do not repent from the sins that they've committed. So Jude begins to describe these people, these so-called Christians, professing Christians, who have infiltrated the church, because we need to be able to identify these kinds of people in our own churches as well. So what are they like? How can we know them when we see them? And we see them all the time in our country today. We hear about them in the news. We see them on television. But this is how we can know them. Verse 8, Jude says, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers." That's the first description of these people, these false teachers. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers, they too defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.' But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but that which they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves." What we're going to find in these verses is that when you have a wrong spiritual foundation in your life, it will affect everything. It'll affect everything that you think about. It'll affect even the words that you say. It will affect the things that you do. So even though we are looking here in verses 8 through 10 at a very detailed description of these filthy dreamers, these false teachers that Jude is alerting us to, we need to examine our own lives and our own foundation upon which our lives are built. And the question I want us to think about today is this: how firm is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? Because if you don't have the foundation right, guess what's going to happen to the rest of the building? It's not going to be right either. If you have a foundation that is on sand, what's going to happen to the building? It's going to fall over. Jesus even taught that. But if you have a good foundation and a right foundation, it can be built up properly. But if you do not have the right spiritual foundation in your life, like we read here in verses 8 through 10, you too could be in danger of what we just read. So how firm is your foundation today? Well, to find out, we need to look at these false teachers in detail. And the first thing that we learn about is the authority of these false teachers there in verse 8. What is the authority of your life and faith? Now, for most of you, if I asked you that, you would give the right answer. Well, it's God. It's the Bible. It's the Lord Jesus. That's my foundation of life and faith. But what was the authority of these false teachers? The right answer is God and Jesus and the Bible. But what was the authority of these false teachers? What gives them the right to say the things that they do? Well, in Jude verse 8, he begins to describe them by saying, "Likewise also these filthy dreamers." With that first word, "likewise," he is tying these false teachers in verses 8 through 10 with those who received God's judgment in verses 5 through 7. In other words, they too, likewise, will receive God's judgment for sin as well. But then he comes up with a very interesting word. That's the word "dreamers." This is the word that we use to discover the authority for those false teachers' lives and so-called faith. It's their own dreams. Their own dreams. And as we all know, dreams are imaginary. They're made up sometimes of our own experiences, but most of our dreams tend to go wild. You might be thinking about things that happened in your day, and of course, you might be driving somewhere, and then all of a sudden things happen. You see people that really aren't there. You see people that might have died years before. Or maybe you can fly in your dream. Dreams sometimes can be fun. They're not fun. They're usually nightmares. But dreams are imaginary. Now, this does not necessarily mean, when he calls them dreamers, that these false teachers woke up from a dream with some new doctrine and started teaching that. Though that might have happened, and sometimes it does happen. where the false teacher will say, hey, God spoke to me in a dream last night, and he gave me a new thing, a new doctrine, a new teaching that I'm going to declare to you. And that does happen. But I think when Jude uses this term dreamers, it means more that they are basing their teachings on their own imagination. It may be a dream, but it could be a daydream. It could be just something that they're making up as they go along. And sometimes they even base their teachings on their own interpretation of a single verse in the Bible. You know what they forget? They forget what Peter writes about Scripture in 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, when we come to the Word of God, God has one meaning for it. That verse has one meaning. And what matters is what God meant. And so our desire is to discover what God means through His text. It's not what your opinion is or what your interpretation or what your thoughts or ideas are or what it means, but what did God mean by this? That's what we're trying to uncover, and false teachers don't do that. False teachers will dream up some new thing. It may have been when they were asleep, it may be when they're awake, but they're trying to come up with something that is new. So who becomes their authority? Not God, not the Bible, but themselves and their own mind. You see, instead of submitting to the clear teaching of God's Word, these false teachers instead put themselves over God's Word. Instead of being judged under, they judge over. Aren't there people who have these imaginary truths that they're trying to proclaim to people, and yet they have huge followings? We must beware of them, because they are putting themselves over the Word of God. And once the foundation of your authority is no longer God and His Word, guess what happens? Anything can happen. Anything can go on, as we will soon see. But not only are dreams imaginary, dreams are also irrational. Irrational. Have you ever dreamed a dream that seemed so real that when you woke up, you wondered if you were even asleep? I've had some of those dreams where I wake up and I kind of had to, am I awake now or am I still asleep? But then there are some times where I wake up and I know my dream was a dream because it was irrational. It was impossible. I was flying, or maybe family members were back alive and talking to me, and all of these different things. When it comes to the teachings of these false teachers, they should be easily identified by Christians, by true Christians. We ought to be able to pick them out easily and refute them easily, because most of those dreams, most of their teachings are irrational because they don't comport with the Word of God. But unfortunately, often they're not, because Christians and churches themselves have strayed from their original foundation. When I worked at the bank, it was so easy to be able to detect a counterfeit. I may not be able to do so as readily now, but when I was working with currency all the time, it was so easy to find them. And for Christians who are immersed in the Word of God and have been building their lives on the firm foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should be easy for us to identify these things, but it's not for many because they haven't been doing that. You see, the authority of these false teachers is their own imaginations and their own dreams. We must not make the same mistakes. We must make sure that we are building our life and our faith on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and His Word. And if that's our foundation, we can build on that foundation. And that building will stand the storms. That's what we must do. Remember that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And what we must do is check the authority in our own lives every single day. Because it's so easy. We may not be the kind of false teachers that are represented here, but it is so easy for us to fall into the same trap. And instead of having Jesus as our foundation and His Word as our authority, we start to dream these dreams and start to think, well, I know better than God does in this area. I'm living my life this way because it's makes more sense to me, or it feels good. And we start to live our lives according to our own imaginations, and we are messing up our authority, and we're building on the wrong foundation. And then we'll see what happens. You see, if our authority is wrong, let's look at what else will go wrong. How firm is your foundation? The second thing that we see about these false teachers there, also in verse 8, are the activities of the false teachers. Do you want to see what happens when you have a wrong foundation? Look at the rest of verse 8. Verse 8 describes the activities of these false teachers. Because they got their authority messed up, now anything goes, right? Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7:18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And in verse 20 of Matthew 7, Jesus says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. You know what Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount? He actually instructs his people, his church, you and I, he instructs us to make judgments. To make judgments. Now, that is contrary to what you hear by many today, especially on Facebook, right? People often repeat the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:1 when he said, judge not that ye be not judged. Have you heard that recently? Have you seen it on Facebook? Have you had friends put it out there? Have you said it? But you know, they take those words completely out of context. Because Jesus, in another passage, also said in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know what the difference is? We are not to make judgments based on our own standards. But we are told to make judgments based on God's standards. So who's making the judgment, really? Not me, but God. So we are to make judgments, and that is exactly what Jude is doing. If someone says, judge not lest ye be judged, all you have to do is point them to Jude and say, what's Jude doing here? He's making judgments against false teachers, and it is appropriate and right and necessary for us to do so. So we are to judge the fruits, especially of those who claim to be teachers in the church. In fact, in Matthew 7:20, again, Jesus reminds us, by their fruits ye shall know them. How will we know if we don't make any judgments? How will we know if we don't assess the fruit of teachers and preachers in our church or in the church as a whole? You see, once you examine the fruit of false teachers, if it's bad fruit, don't eat it. In fact, avoid it and tell people about the poison in it. That's what we are to do. That's what Jude is doing. So what activities will we see in the lives of these false teachers? What are some of the fruits that will reveal the root of their hearts? Well, they're the same sins that Jude mentions in verses 5 through 7. Again, verse 8, Jude says, these filthy dreamers, and he gives three ways in which they basically sin. They defile the flesh, which reminds us of verse 7. They despise dominion, which reminds us of verse 6, the rebellion of those fallen angels. And they speak evil of dignities. Because their foundation is wrong, their actions and activities will be wrong. Because they're their own authority, anything can go. They can do whatever they want. And isn't this what we see in our nation today, in our world? People don't want God in their life because they want to be their own God. They want to be their own authority so they can do what they please. Yet when your foundation is truly firm on Jesus and on His Word, you will see true fruit. Fruit that will remain in your life. Well, what are these activities that you will see that we can judge? First, we see immoral activity. Jude says that they defile the flesh. It has the idea of them sinning in an immoral way, the same way that Sodom and Gomorrah did there in verse 7. And not only that, they may even condone any kind of immoral behavior in the lives of others. They say fornication is okay. You can have a sexual relationship outside of marriage, and that's okay. We're going to condone that and live like nothing's wrong with it. Or adultery, or homosexuality. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them, and if you see or hear condoning of immoral activity, guess what? They are false teachers, according to the Scripture. But what's another activity that we see? Rebellious activity. You see, not only did they defile their flesh, but in the same manner as those fallen angels in verse 6, they despise dominions. In other words, people that God has placed in authority over their lives, they reject and they rebel against. Especially God and His Word. You know, not long ago, there was a preacher in Seattle, Washington, who was known as the cussing pastor. And what a disgrace for people as Christians and as churches. And you know what even just that title was given to him means? It means that he had a rebellious spirit. He had a rebellious spirit against people that were coming to him and saying, you know, you need to not say these words because they're bringing reproach against Christ and His church, and he kept on doing it. He was a rebel at heart. Oh, he says, well, I was doing it rhetorically. I was trying to get people's attention. No, you don't do wrong to get a chance to do right. No, what we find here are people with a rebellious spirit saying, I'm going to do things my way, not God's way. Do you have that kind of spirit in your life? Are you a rebel at heart? Now, of course, authority is something that we all bristle at. When I was a child, I bristled at the authority of my parents. When I worked at different jobs, I kind of had struggles with my bosses. Of course, we all have struggles with government. Why do we have to pay our taxes? Or as a church, why do we have to do all these things for our water, right? Things that are relevant to us. We must not display a rebellious spirit. Yet these false teachers will be easily seen because of their rebellious spirit. By their fruits ye shall know them. Or we also see unbelieving activity. Now, unbelief, of course, is a heart thing, but we also see an expression of that unbelief. It says here in verse 8 that they also speak evil of dignities. Now, that can also be translated, they speak evil or they blaspheme glorious ones. Now, some believe that this is talking about angels. And this is a difficult verse, really a difficult passage to consider. But the word for angels, angelos, is not used here. Instead, the word for glory is, in a plural form. So it could be translated, they also blaspheme or speak evil of the glorious ones. Now, it can refer to angels, but it can also refer to others. I believe it refers to those who reflect God in their lives and character. Why? Well, it's a lot like Joshua and Caleb, because I believe this phrase points us back to verse 5. What happened in verse 5? The children of Israel did not believe God, and so God judged them for their unbelief. Every single one of them, their carcasses were in the wilderness. But what was the point where their unbelief was expressed? You got to go back with Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies. When they came back out of the land, guess what happened? The people listened to them. The 10 spies said, don't go in. The 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, do go in. And you know what? Those people, expressing their unbelief, said, no, we're going to listen to the 10, we're going to ignore the 2. And the Bible says that they actually took up stones to stone them. Joshua and Caleb were glorious ones. Why? They were reflecting the character of God. They were saying, we can rise up and we can do this because God has given us this wonderful land. They were expressing the character of God. What about Moses? He expressed the character of God not just in his activity, but even in his face. When he would go up and see God, and his face would shine, and the glory of God just shone through him in a very powerful way. And how many times did the people say, we don't want to have anything to do with you, Moses? They spoke evil against these glorious ones. Don't we see a lot of that today as well? Godly men and godly women within the church are spoken against. But those who are ungodly are promoted. Sometimes even in the church. And what we see are people saying bad things about people who truly are striving after what's right and wanting to please God. There are some churches, even our own area here, Indianapolis area, that have seen revolts of those who are really young in the faith. And you know what they're trying to do? They're trying to remove the influence of older, godlier generations of people and really trying to take away their influence, even in churches. And say, no, that was your time, that was your church, now it's our time and it's our church. And they are speaking evil of these glorious ones. These ones who have been striving to show God's glory and reflect God's glory in their own lives. By their fruits ye shall know them. And the fruit of one's life reveals the root. So what about our own activities and fruit? Of course, this is describing false teachers. But what about in our life? Are there these kinds of sins in our heart and in our life? Are there the sins of immorality in our heart or in our life? Is there the sin of rebellion or unbelief in our life and in our heart? It shows again that we're not building on the right foundation. We're building on the foundation of these false teachers, our own imagination, our own dreams, thinking that we know better than God. We must repent of these sins and turn to and trust in Jesus to save us from these sins and then to help us overcome them in our lives. We must return to the Lord Jesus, who is our firm foundation. So how firm is your foundation today? Look at your life. Examine your heart. Have God see if there be any wicked way in you and lead you in the way everlasting. But there is another thing that we need to look at here about these false teachers in verse 9, and that is the audacity of these false teachers. Those who have their own imagination as their own authority, they're often very bold and arrogant and audacious. When they have an opinion, they want it heard. When they have something to say, they're going to make sure that you listen. And that's what we see in verse 9. You see, he contrasts these false teachers with Michael the archangel. He says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now here, Jude is referring to something that at first glance doesn't really seem to be found anywhere else in the Bible. There are people who look at this verse and have come up with different ideas, different suggestions. It may refer to an event in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, where Satan is accusing Joshua, the high priest. And the angel of the Lord says, the Lord rebuke thee. And so, using those words, it may reflect that. It may refer to that. We're not real certain. It may refer to something in another book that is not part of the Bible. There are ancient works that are out there of Jewish tradition that Jude could have used to instruct these people under the inspiration of God. It may refer to an oral Jewish tradition that was well known at that time but never was written down, or it may be something simply that God revealed to Jude for this specific occasion. That's kind of where I lean. God gave him new information, and he can do that under inspiration. But you know, what it refers to is this truth, that this actually happened. And the point of this verse is to show that even Michael the archangel, in service of the Lord, when he was disputing with the devil, with Satan, about the dead body of Moses, he didn't take things personally. He didn't try to fight the devil on his own terms. You know what he did? He left it all in the hands of God and simply stated, the Lord rebuke thee. And that's all it took. How often do we try to take things in our own hands, even spiritually? How often do we say, well, I'm going to fight this battle for God, when in fact, God needs to fight the battle for us. And we need to leave it all in the hands of the Lord. I mean, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, right? Thus saith the Lord. The devil could not stand against the Lord, and he still cannot stand against the Lord. But these false teachers, they, for lesser matters, with lesser people, speak against those whom God blessed or placed as authorities in their lives. They're the ones that did it. And it all started with their authority, their own imagination, their own selves, and now they defend it in pride, boldness. They're audacious. But how should we live our lives of faith? A true man or woman of faith will live this way. James chapter 4, verse 8 says that you and I are to draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Humility. Humbleness. Is there humility in your life? Do you realize when the Lord Jesus is the foundation of your life, humility, not pride, not arrogance, will be the hallmark of your life? So how firm is your foundation? How firm is your foundation? One more thing that we see from verse 10 is the atrocity of these false teachers. He says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Speaks of their ignorance. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. False teachers often claim that they are the enlightened ones. Listen to what we have to say. Look at what we've learned. Or listen to what God has revealed to me. But you know, they're not really living as the most enlightened ones. They're living according to their own instincts. They're living actually, according to verse 10, like a brute beast. A brute beast. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a parallel passage to this in Jude. But in 2 Peter 2 verse 12, Peter pretty much writes the same thing when he says, but these, again, false teachers, as natural brute beasts that are made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Now, I'm not much of a hunter. Haven't hunted in a long time. The last animal I tried to get was a woodchuck that was chewing up my mom's garden. And we used a trap, and I ended up trapping an opossum. And it wasn't very happy about it. Those are really vicious little things. This verse describes animals. And Peter describes animals that are hunted. They're both saying, these false teachers are like animals. They think they're the most enlightened ones out there. And so they gather a following. And of course, people that have ears that are tickling, and they say, I want to hear that new thing. And they go. He says, they're not enlightened at all. They're brute beasts. They follow the same desires. Now, animals have instincts. We all know this. They know where to eat. They know what to eat. They know where their water sources are. False teachers are like natural brute beasts. They live the same way for the same things. They act as if there's no difference. They live and follow after their own base desires. For some, it may be money. For some, it may be power. For some, it may be relationships, immoral relationships with their followers. For some, it may be any other thing. But it's a natural thing. It is focused on their flesh. They want to satisfy their natural desires alone. And that's what the Lord says. And they speak evil of those things which they know not. There's nothing spiritual about them. Nothing enlightened about them. They make the same decisions as animals. Now, animals really aren't known for their intelligence. We do take some exception to that because we get excited about the intelligence of animals. I mean, when you think about an elephant, boy, think how much an elephant can remember all through his life. Or the communication of dolphins, and they go, eat, eat, and the other dolphin knows what he's talking about, and go, eat, eat, you know. We get excited about this. Or you can train your dog, right? You get excited when the dog will bark when you say it's supposed to bark and not when it's not supposed to, and you throw a bone or a stick and it'll bring it back. And you get excited about the intelligence of these animals, but they cannot think through their decisions. They're animals. They're not made in the image of God. People are. And so people can reason, think things through. This word brute is from the root word that gives the idea that there's no logic there. No capacity for logic. And that's exactly what it takes for false teachers and those who sin. Do you realize it takes very little thought to sin? You don't really have to think about it. You just got to follow your own flesh. That's it. But a gospel, Christ-saturated logic is what God uses to keep us from sin. A few years ago, we watched a video that basically was describing how we need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. And we need to think on these things and let God speak to our mind and to our heart to prevent us from these sins. But not these false teachers. They make the same decisions. They're just like animals, he says. Brute beasts without logic. And then they have the same destiny. Jude says, in those things they corrupt themselves. They think that they know best. But in reality, their own doctrine will be their destruction. Their own teaching will be their judge. And they will eventually be taken by their own trap. They corrupt themselves in the things that they think are most enlightening. So how firm is your foundation today? We see from this detailed description of false teachers that if you are building your life and faith on the wrong foundation, everything else will be out of place. And you can see a progression there, can't you? Look at the authority. It's misplaced. Now look at their actions. Now look at their audacity and their boldness in it. And even look at their destruction. Look at the atrocity that will take place in their lives. It's a downward progression. And that's why he's warning them and warning us to avoid those false teachers. Because when our own imagination is the basis of authority in our life, instead of holiness, we will pursue after unrighteousness. And those three big sins that are mentioned there, immorality, rebellion, unbelief. When our own imagination is the basis of authority, instead of humility, we will live in pride and arrogance. If our imagination is the basis of authority, instead of walking freely in the Spirit, we will live in bondage to our own flesh. And yet they think they are living freely. So how firm is your foundation? When Jesus is your foundation and His Word is your authority, you will then be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." How firm is your foundation today? Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You that You've shown to us through this description, this detailed description of these false teachers, just what happens when our foundation is built on sand. And the sand is our own imagination, our own dreams. We are our own authority. And Lord, even though we use this to identify false teachers in our churches and really around the world to avoid them and to be able to refute them and to tell people to avoid them as well, You've also given this warning for us to see if we are anywhere on this path, the same path. We may not be in a position where we can teach the things that we believe, yet we often still influence people when we are basing our authority on our own selves and our own imaginations. And so, Lord, I pray that You will examine us today, that You will search our hearts, and that You will help us to see what foundation we really are living our lives upon. And if there are sins of immorality or sins of rebellion or sins of unbelief, O Lord, help us right now to repent of those things, confess them to You, seek forgiveness which You will provide, and then build our lives on Jesus, our firm foundation in Your Word. Perhaps there's someone here who has been building their foundation for a long time. There's a lot of bricks right there on the sand. Help them to realize, Lord, that when a storm comes, it will fall. They must turn to Jesus Christ for their Savior. That Lord Jesus is the way, is the truth, and is their life, and can be their life. Lord, I pray that this will be their day of salvation as they realize that they have been building on the wrong foundation. But for all of us, Lord, help us to take this description and to see which part of it applies to us. Is there pride in our life instead of humility? Are we pursuing after unrighteousness instead of holiness? Are we focusing on ourself rather than Your Word and on our Savior? Or are we even just walking after the flesh instead of walking after the Spirit? Help us, Lord, to have a firm foundation being built on the Lord Jesus Christ and Your Word. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray these things. Amen.